Take your Bibles and go to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, we're working our way through the characters of the Old Testament as the Lord leads on Sunday evenings. And we come to the book of Judges, and we're not going to see a particular character, but we're going to see the nation of Israel as they begin a terrible cycle of sin and anti-progression, just a season of their lives where they're not moving forward, a season of their life where they're not conquering, a season of life where their sin causes them to experience great emotional highs and great emotional lows, but the end result is no progress, no forward momentum. If you were to map the book of Joshua and the spiritual progress of the nation of Israel through the book of Joshua, you'd see them, they would move from page to page to page to page as they moved forward and closer to the Lord and conquered the promised land. The book of Joshua is a book of victory after victory after victory. But the book of Judges, if you were to map the book of Judges and the spiritual progress of the nation of Israel during the book of Judges, it would just be a great big circle. They'd gone in circle after circle after circle after circle. It's kind of like when you see some people's their workout on Facebook. You've seen their map, and they go lap after lap after lap after lap, and the more they make the lap, the darker the circle gets. But they've done all this running and all these circles, and they've gotten nowhere ultimately. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They were doing a lot, and there was a lot of action, and there was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears invested by the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. But over the course of the entire book, they get nowhere. Through the book of Joshua, progress after progress, with the exception of the battle of Ai and the family of Achan, the book of Joshua is a book full of victory and progress. The book of Judges is quite the contrary. But it doesn't begin that way, and it doesn't look that way as you begin to read in Judges chapter number 1. It sounds like Joshua has died and the nation of Israel and all the tribes are moving forward, but soon we see that that's not the case. And we read in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, we read God's judgment coming down on the nation of Israel. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." So if to verse 5 we get this judgment from coming from the angel of the Lord speaking for God, the children of Israel have messed up, they have not utterly destroyed the enemy, and it begins this process of great sin. And we see the Bible lay this out in the second chapter, at the very beginning of the book. We see that God lays out the problem that Israel had. The Bible says that we think back to the days of Joshua, just a few days ago before Joshua died, verse number 7, that God had given great rest to the nation of Israel. The Bible says in verse number 7, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." Now, we have a period of rest. Here's the nation of Israel. By the way, if you are living in obedience to the Word of God, the principles of God, you may not have a life that's all honey and no bees. But you can have the promise that you'll have grace and be able to rest in life. You'll have rest in your soul. And what happened to the nation of Israel? Every time the nation of Israel, they were living for God, obeying God, trusting in the Lord, they had put God first. When they were doing that, they had great long seasons of rest. And we meet that represented through the whole book of Joshua. Battle after battle ended in victory after victory. As a matter of fact, the book of Joshua is such a beautiful picture of how we as Christians are to live. The Jordan River is not a picture of crossing. The Jordan River is not a picture of crossing into death or heaven. Crossing the Jordan River is crossing out of the life of the flesh into the life of blessed hope and help from the Lord. It's the victorious Christian living. And the picture that we see from the whole book of Joshua is something that we should take to heart. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to have ups and downs and troubles. But we as God's children should move in our Christian life from victory to victory. Let me explain that. How many of you find yourself moving from difficulty to difficulty, trouble to trouble? Well, it's true, isn't it, preacher? I mean, this is troublesome, and this is difficult, and that's difficult, and this is hard, and that's hard. It is true. And the nation of Israel, all through the book of Joshua, they weren't without trouble. They had enemy after enemy and battle after battle, but they did not move from defeat to defeat or trouble to trouble. They move from victory to victory. Maybe we need to change the way we look at life. You see, if you're a child of God and you are resting in the promises of God, they are ours to accept and experience. Maybe instead of looking at the trouble that you're going to probably face this week and saying, oh man, this is terrible, it's going to be awful, you should look at it and say, you know what? I'm not naive to the fact that this week may be difficult, but I'm also aware that my God is faithful and He will give us victory. And so our Christian life should not be one of defeat, battle to battle. As you go into the battle knowing that God is leading you from victory to victory. The nation of Israel, that's what they did. They went into a battle, but they went into a battle knowing that God would give them victory, and they rested in the Lord through the battle and through the trouble. Now, it's not so far-fetched that it cannot be done in our own lives. Rest in the Lord. I remembered so many times in Ruth and I's short marriage. We've been married for 15 years, and we've had the joy to serve the Lord together. And on a few occasions, our world has been shook up. I'm stable as they come, and I'm not anxious and worried and wringing my hands about everything. What am I going to do next kind of guy? And I remember on a few occasions, God made it plain and clear. Hey, look, it's time for you to do something different. The latest was leave a very fruitful ministry of 10 years to come to Chilhowee, Virginia. And we knew God was leading us away from Boiling Springs before we knew God was leading us to Chilhowee, Virginia. And I remember the conversations that Ruth and I would have. And I remember the thought process that was going through my mind and my heart and my prayers. And on a few occasions, you get to a place where you think, man, I don't know what we're going to do. Because here's what I did. I knew God was leading us away from Boiling Springs. And so I prepared the way. And I resigned as the pastor of Boiling Springs Baptist Church before I knew anything was going to happen at Chilhowee. Because I knew how God was leading. God was leading us away, and I'm not going to get in the way. And I remember the process and the thought process. You think, oh, dear. And I remember Ruth and I thought, Ruth's like, are you sure? Yes, I am. I'm sure. And I said, now look, I think we need to look at this situation through the eyes of faith. And the eyes of faith say, if God is leading us away from, God is also leading us into something that He has perfectly planned. And the battle and the trouble and the worry should not be worry, battle, trouble at all. It should be something that we can look at with anticipation. I said, you know, if God is working in our lives this way, we shouldn't look at it like, oh, no, we're going to starve to death. We should look at it as, hey, I wonder what God is going to do for us. I wonder how God is going to bless us. I wonder how God, in this difficult situation, is going to prove himself faithful. I could testify to a whole handful of things in the past week that I've looked at and thought about and prayed over and dealt with that I wondered, how in the world are you going to do this, God? And God's proved himself faithful. Time after time after time after time. The Christian, we have the great privilege of not living life with our head down, thinking, oh, battle after battle. That's faithlessness. God wants us to live our lives victory unto victory. And as you enter into the battle on tomorrow morning, Monday, or when church is over, as you enter into the battle, and you will, we do, I want to encourage you to do something. Look at your battles different this week. Look at your battles trusting that God is going to meet your needs. God is going to prove himself faithful, and you are going to live your life not from defeat to defeat, battle to battle, but victory to victory, resting in what God can do. Now, that's what happened in Joshua. Now, in the book of Judges, the children of Israel, they got their eyes off the Lord, and the next thing you know, their rest, moving from victory to victory, became rebellion. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10, chapter 2. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. How many idol worshipers do we have in the congregation tonight? Would you raise your hand, please? I didn't think I'd get any takers. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of the times when we move out of the rest that God has promised, that we can live from victory to victory, we become idolatrous in the fact that we worry that this thing will not come to pass, or this thing will not be provided, or that this situation will not be resolved. And we live in fear, and we begin to not worship faithful God, but to fear and worry and even worship the possibility of great trouble. Now, what did the children of Israel do? The children of Israel knew that if they would rest in the Lord and they would trust in the Lord, he would meet their need and he'd prove himself faithful. But what did they do? They started to get their eyes off the Lord and they began to worship and serve Baal and Ashtaroth, and their rest became rebellion. And their rebellion led to something else. God rebuked them. You want to know something about being a child of God? It's not easy always being a child of God, but it is especially not easy to be a child of God when you are living in sin, because no loving father allows his children to sin and get by with it. What happens when God's children sin? They're rebuked by a loving father. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. What did God do? His children got out of line. He rebuked them. How did he do it? For the nation of Israel, he would literally allow the enemy to have control over the nation of Israel. And he would put them in bondage so that they would have to turn to God and have to turn back to the love of their father, God. Now, folks, I want you to know something. You live in rebellion as a child of God. God will not harm you, but he will hurt you. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, he'll chastise you. And he'll allow things into your world, into your life, that require you to come back to him. He'll chastise you. The things he does that hurt do not lead to your harm. They always lead to your betterment. And here's what he did to the nation of Israel. He would allow the enemies to take over until the nation of Israel got so sick and tired of being slaves to their sin that they would repent and turn to God, and God would raise up a judge. The Bible says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandment of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge." What happened to the children of Israel? They rebelled against the Lord. God rebuked them. Then God raised up a judge. Eventually, they would come out of bondage and be restored to strength and faith again, and they would rest for a time. It's like a circle. Rest, rebellion, rebuke. God raised up a judge. God restored them, and they rested again. You see the picture? This is what happened to the children of Israel. They rested. Everything was perfect. They rebelled against God for a time. God rebuked them. God raised up a judge to get them on the straight and narrow. God restored them and gave them rest again. But they didn't stay there very long. If you read through the book of Judges, time after time after time after time after time after time, the Bible says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And the process repeated itself over and over and over again. The nation of Israel, the whole book of Judges, it's slam full of characters. And I'm excited about preaching on as many of them as we can. Ehud, the left-handed judge. Gideon. Samson. I love the story of Samson. He's one of the judges. And there's many others. We're going to preach through some of them. But it's important for us to know what happened to the nation of Israel. They expended a lot of energy. And they wept a lot of tears. And they repented of a lot of sins. And year after year after year after year, they went through this cycle. It's a vicious cycle that never allowed them to go anywhere. It kind of reminds me of a Ferris wheel. You know, a Ferris wheel is a great big circle. It takes a lot of energy to run it around. But as many times as that Ferris wheel makes its circle and makes its rounds, as many times as it gives a little thrill and a knot in the gut of the people who are riding it, it never goes anywhere. It never moves forward. It never makes progress. And I don't want to have that kind of Christian life. I don't have that kind of Christian life that there's lots of ups and lots of downs and lots of ups and lots of downs because I am rebellious against my loving Father. I don't have the kind of Christian life that represents the book of Judges. I'm sorry, the book of Joshua, where we just keep moving forward in faith, conquering ground, getting victory over sin, the flesh, and the devil, and seeing God do great work. I want to preach tonight a message. The introduction's long. The message is short. The message is this: the cycle of sin. The cycle of sin. How can we prevent going in this vicious cycle, resting for a little while, rebelling against God, being rebuked, God raising up a judge, getting restored, resting for a time, and then it just starts all over again? How can we prevent that? Well, we need to understand where it starts and see some things here from God's Word. So we consider the cycle of sin. This looks so much like us. If you haven't seen yourself in the nation of Israel, you might need to look again. I see myself in it. Because I want to do the right thing, but there are things that just constantly come up, and my flesh is weak. How many of your flesh is weak? You say amen? And there's something that we deal with, and a sin that is easily besetting to us. And I want God to help us to get victory tonight. Maybe there's something here tonight that stands between you and God. You're His child. And tonight's the night to get rid of that, to cast it aside, to put it away. Let's consider the cycle of sin. Number one, if we're going to see this and understand it, we need to see the beginning of the cycle. The beginning of the cycle is partial removal of the enemy. Now, if you turn back in your Bibles to Judges chapter number 1, Now, we're not going to take time to read all this, but if we were to read the first 9-10 verses, it would almost look like Joshua died and everything is going really good. Because we see testimony in Judges chapter number 1, the first few verses, that the nation of Israel and this tribe got victory over this enemy and this tribe got victory over that enemy. And they're continuing to move forward and conquer the land that God has promised them. But the wheels start to fall off. The Bible says in verse number 16, the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. Here's what God had told the nation of Israel. When you go into a land, utterly destroy the enemy. Now, when we apply this to our life, we're not talking about the people. We're talking about the sin. We're talking about the sin that is in our world and in our life that keeps us from moving forward and conquering what God has set in store for us, which is His blessing and His glory and His grace and His mercy and the victorious Christian life. Now, it tells us that we're to utterly destroy the enemy. Sin is to be utterly destroyed in our lives. But what did the nation of Israel do? Well, they destroyed some folks and some of the enemy, but they went and dwelt among the people. They said, you know, I know what this whole sin thing is, and it's kind of old-fashioned, but, you know, I want to dwell among the people. I just want to be, you know, I don't want to be so abrasive. I want to be, you know, I want to hug and kiss and wave back and forth and sing kumbaya, you know. I just want to dwell among them. And they did not utterly destroy the enemy. The Bible says in verse 19, the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. What did the tribe of Judah do? They drove out the inhabitants of the valley. Or they drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but not the inhabitants of the valley. They left them out. You know what they said? They said, you know, we're not going to drive them out because, hey, look, they got chariots. If I'm not mistaken, just a few years ago in the history of the nation of Israel, the city of Jericho had a double wall, 15 feet wide, and God demolished it, and they didn't make any excuses then, did they? But now they're worried because, oh no, the inhabitants of the valley, they have chariots. How often are we guilty of having our little pet sin, this thing that we know is wrong, but we make excuses because, hey, look, it's hard. It's hard. I'll just tell you, it is hard. And Satan gets strongholds in our life, and it's hard. But I want to encourage you to do something, utterly destroy it. Get rid of it. Do whatever it takes to separate yourself from even the temptation of that sin that does so easily beset you. They could not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. In verse 25, the house of Joseph, the family of Joseph, the Bible says that he showed them the entrance into the city. They smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all of his family, the nation, the people that were leading the tribe of Joseph. You know what they did? They met this guy and they really liked him. He was special. It was their special sin. And, you know, it's just one. And they said, let's just let this one go. How many of you, God has convicted you of sin, and you've just kind of let it go? That's what they did. They just let it go. And the nation of Joseph, they just let it go. Verse 27, the Bible says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. In verse number 28, the Bible says, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. You know what they did? You know what the nation of Israel did with the Canaanites? They said, there's no sense in destroying the sin if we can make a little money on it. You know? They saw profit. The nation of Israel said, we can make a little money on this. I wonder how many times we've excused and made excuse for our sin because it has some profit margin. I'll just tell you something, no matter what you make out of that sin, it's not worth it. And this nation, the nation of Israel, would testify, and the whole book of Judges testifies to the fact And it does not pay to live in rebellion to God, but that's what they did. They excused their sin because, hey, look, we can put the Canaanites to tribute. And they can pay. And they can help pad our pocketbooks. The Bible says in verse number 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of the Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Verse number 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Do you see the point? What happened? Why did they continue in the cycle? Why did the nation of Israel not make any progress for God and His glory? Why? Because they would not utterly destroy the enemy. They only partially destroyed the enemy. They made excuses for themselves. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Where did it all start? Why did the progress from Joshua stop? In the book of Judges, because the people did not utterly destroy the enemy. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit of God has put in your heart and your mind right now, that is the very thing that is keeping you from moving forward for God and His glory. Is it pride? Is it rebellion? Is it, you tell me, what is it? Actually, you tell God. Hey, give it to Him and forsake it and confess it, because it is that sin that is keeping you from moving forward for God and His glory. It is that sin that's keeping you from having rest in your soul. It is that sin that is keeping you from having a life that is pleasing to the Lord and productive around among the people around you. You see, the nation of Israel, they had sin. They did not utterly destroy the enemy, and because of that, they were stopped dead in their tracks. You see, the beginning of the cycle is partial removal of the enemy. Number two, the judgment of the cycle, we find in the next verse. You know, sin has a penalty, does it not? Sin has consequences. And here's the consequences, the judgment of the cycle. The Bible says in verse number 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. The first thing that happened, for the first consequence of harboring sin, was they lost their power. What was it that knocked down the walls of Jericho? The strategic steps of the armies of Israel? No, God. What was it that gave them victory? It was the power of God. It was the miraculous, mighty working of God. And I'll have you know something. If you're going to have victory in this life, you better have the power of God on your life, and you better rest in what God can do and not what you can do. How many of you want to face this week without God? I don't. But you know, we face the week without God when we live in rebellion to His guidance and His love. How many of you want to make all the decisions that affect you and your family and your future tomorrow without God? Well, I'll just tell you, you are. If you're living in rebellion to God, if you're living in sin, and you're allowing sin to reign in your life, whatever that sin may be, big or little or small or profitable or understandable or difficult, whatever it may be, that sin is what is keeping you from having the power of God. God sends a message from heaven. Israel, I will not drive them out before you. What did they do? They lost the power of God. Then look what the Bible says in verse number 3. I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. What was the penalty? God says, now look, you harbor sin, you live in rebellion. That rebellion, that thing, whatever it is, it's going to be like a thorn in your side. I like to hunt, I like to be out, but I hate thorns. I hate rose bushes. What president was it? His wife got us all purified and sent them roses around here. I've heard that ladybird just be talked about pretty rough out in fields before. Those thorns are rough, aren't they? And you go out, and I'm a big guy. I'm determined. But there's been lots of times I've been trucking my way through the woods going after something I want, and a thorn bush has caught me in the side. There's a real tender spot about right there. You know what it is. And when that thorn catches you, as determined as I am to get where I'm going, when that thorn gets in my side, guess what I do? I stop cold. I stop. And the Bible says that your sin is like a thorn in your side. All forward progress stops because your sin is a thorn in your side. As a matter of fact, how do you get a thorn out? Are thorns shaped like this or like this? They got a little curve in them, right? You know, when you get a thorn in your side, if you just keep moving forward, it'll just come right out. It might come out, but it'll leave a blood trail, I'm telling you. You get stuck in a thorn, guess what happens? That thing sticks you in the side. What do you have to do to get it out? You have to back up. What does sin do? God gives us a perfect picture of what the consequences of sin is. It's like a thorn in your side. Not only will it stop all forward progress, but it'll cause you to back up and lose ground. You're losing ground, husband, in your home because of the sin that is in your life. You're losing ground, wife, in your home because of the sin that's in your home. Teenagers, you're losing ground. You're not going forward for Christ. You're backing up because of the sin. How many of you want to waste your lives? Oh, I woke up this morning. I can't wait to waste my life. Well, I'll have you know something. If you allow sin as a child of God to have its place and you live in rebellion to God, you are in the process of wasting your life. And your enemy, your sin, is like a thorn in your side. Get it out. Get it out. Get it out. What's the judgment of the cycle of sin? You lose your power. Your enemies become a thorn. Look at the Bible says in verse 3. They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. I just want to say this. I could say 50 things from those two verses. I want to say this. Your sin causes great sorrow. Oh, how many mothers have I talked to whose sons have broken their hearts? How many wives have we talked to whose husbands have broken their hearts? How many husbands have we talked to whose wives have... You see the point? Sin causes great sorrow. And you may not have control over the sorrow that others have allowed to come into your life, but I will say this, with God's help, you have the ability to prevent causing that same grief on other people. So what does sin do? It causes great sorrow. It'll cause sorrow to you. It'll cause sorrow to the people around you. May God help us stay away from sin and stay out of the cycle. The third thing is this, the end of the cycle. This is probably the saddest of them all. The Bible says in verse number 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. There's a group of people after Joshua who followed in his footsteps, and God helped them, and they did pretty good, including the elders. Verse number 10. Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That generation died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What happened? There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. I'll just have you know, we're taught in our society, and it's sinful. We're taught in our society to think about yourself. Do what's best for you. Live for you. Live for today. Seize the day. And I wake up every morning wanting to get the most out of a day. But I'm afraid the world's philosophy teaches us that all that really matters and all that really should matter to you is you. Well, that's no way to live. That's no way to live. I kind of like the sacred honor of our founders, the founders of our great country. What'd they do? They staked their lives and their fortunes to found something that would matter and something that their children and their children's children and their children's children's children could enjoy. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm proud to be an American. And I'm thankful for some people years ago who said, hey, I'll look ahead and I'll do what's right because I want to be a blessing to generations to come. That's the spirit of a Christian. Hey, I'm thankful for folks through the years, long before Cody Sturgill ever discovered America, who were doing the right thing so that I could have a place to worship, a place to preach, a place to serve. I'm thankful for that. And I'll just tell you something, I don't want it to stop with me. And I long for that spirit, that determination from the men and women of our church and the young people in our church that says, you know what? I'm going to live for God because it's right, but I'm also going to live for God because I want the next generation to benefit from the obedience and the faithfulness of me, my family, my church. That's the spirit. You see, the penalty of disobeying the Lord was a generation that rose up and did not know the Lord. Folks, there's never been a time greater, more important for Christian people like us, the Sunday night crowd at Chilhowee Baptist Church, to say, you know what? There is a sin in my life. There is a sin that I've excused. There is a sin that I've petted. There is something that's I've been disobedient to the Lord. And I've been living my life in this cycle of sin. A lot of ups and downs, but no forward motion. And with God's help, I don't want to be that Christian. With God's help, I want to be a Joshua Christian and move from victory to victory, trusting in the Lord, living for the Lord. Is it going to be perfect every time? No. But if you have sin in your heart and your life that you are excusing and you're allowing to rule and reign in the place of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. You've lost the power of God. You've lost the opportunity to move forward for God. And the next generation will suffer. May God help us. May God help us to forsake our sin and live for God and say, Lord, with your help, I want to be the kind of Christian who generations to come will be able to enjoy the glories of God because we have been obedient. May God help us to stop the cycle, continue in faith, and see God's blessing in the days that are ahead. Let's pray.